There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Rolled out this morning, turned the morning news show on. Looks like the red and blue fight goes on and on. Some senator complaining about equality, how he hates it for you and me. We need a change in policy. There's a roll of paper rubbed up in a rubber band. One more sad story is one more than I can stand. Just once I'd like to hear the headline say, "Not much to print today, got nothing bad to say." Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll I'll come home this evening. I bet the news will be the same. Someone took a hostage, somebody steals a plane. How I long to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair. How we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. And nobody died of hunger in the whole third world today. And on our border, all the little children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fought a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. We sure could use a little good news today.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you today. I think I got a little bit of feedback, so I'm going to have to be careful with that. So I'm really excited that I get to give you this sermon this morning for a couple of reasons. The first reason is, how often do you actually get to preach on the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel? I mean, let's just say, you know, I read in the New York Times the other day, they had an editorial on what they call purple family values. And that is the realization, what in the world is happening with this microphone? Can y'all hear me? Oh, good. They had this thing that was talking about purple family values. And this was saying that in this day and age here in 21st century America, there's a thing where because so many of our families aren't necessarily, you know, one cisgender man and one cisgender woman getting married at 22, having five children, sticking together for 80 years until they're great-grandparents. You know, we see divorces, we see people who have children outside of marriage. We see all sorts of families today. And this is nothing new. The traditional family, as a fixed model, has often, like, outsiderized a lot of different kinds of families, a lot of different structures. And one of the wonderful things that we see in the Bible is that God knows about those families. God loves all these kind of different families. It's really interesting, and we actually get to find what it looks like when God pays attention to some really complex situations. Now, the other reason I'm excited to give you all this sermon this morning is because of this movie that we're going to watch clips from. It's called A Fantastic Woman. Now, I'm a little bit of a movie nerd. I'll be honest, it's what helped bring me here to Hollywood United Methodist. And I, as a movie nerd, have my entire life been keeping track of movies about trans stuff. And let me tell you, there are some bad movies about trans stuff out there. Y'all don't need me to show you all the scenes where trans people get out, you know, made out to be monsters or tricksters or disgusting, or, you know, the protagonist has to, like, vomit and wash his mouth out with whiskey after he finds out he's, you know, in some way been romantic with a trans woman. And that scene with the vomiting and the washing his mouth out with whiskey, that's in no less than, like, 10 different movies in the 1990s. I'm not making this stuff up. What's special about this movie that we're going to watch today, A Fantastic Woman, is that it actually stars a trans woman actress. You actually have writers who have paid attention to trans people. You get, like, an actual accurate representation of a trans woman up on the big screen. It's extremely exciting to see. I actually saw this movie in the theaters down in North Carolina. I was so stoked to see it. It's genuinely amazing after years and years of misrepresentation to actually get to see, like, hey, it's me up there getting in trouble and having people saying mean things and trying to sort of soldier through. That's great to see. One thing I do want to say before we get into this movie, what I would love for this actress more than anything else, and if anybody in this room has the power to make this happen, like, get on it, I say, give this woman a Spanish language Star Wars movie where she's like a trans woman Jedi or something, and she has to, like, fight through a bunch of robots and, you know, be heroic. And you just have, like, one scene where someone says something to her really awful and hurtful about being trans. It'll really stand out. It'll really have a punch in the movie. Let me tell y'all, this movie has, like, 8 of those scenes where people are really awful to her about being trans. It's a little bit of a, like, it's a little bit of an emotional slasher flick. You know, there's always someone about to pop out and say something mean to her. But let's start out with the first scene. Let's look, let's start, the focus of this is on the romantic relationship between an older cisgender man named Orlando and a younger trans woman named Marina. Now, let me tell y'all, a relationship for a trans woman, a strong, loving, dedicated relationship with, like, a cisgender man who is at a stable place in society, has a job, has a place to live. Let me tell you, that for a lot of trans women is rarer than diamonds. It is, let me just tell you, a lot of trans, like, I know that the old saying, a good man is hard to find, is true for a lot of folks, but let me tell you, for trans women, it is especially true. So anyway, let's see that first clip.
Gracias, Orlando.
祝你生日快乐.
Gracias.
Le voy a traer unos pedacitos.
Gracias.
Ok.
祝你生日快乐.
Gracias, mi amor. Con torta musical y todo.
Toma.
Oh. Qué solemne. Vale por 2 pasajes a las cataratas de Iguazú. Orlando.
No, lo mires en menos. Es una de las 7 maravillas naturales del mundo.
Achuta. ¿Y cuándo nos va?
En 10 días.
¿En 10 días? Oye, ¿y por qué un vale por?
Ah, esa es una larga historia.
¿No lo hay comprado?
Sí. Los compré, los imprimí y los metí en un sobre.
¿Y ahí?
Y los tenía conmigo en el salón.
¿Y?
Y no me acuerdo dónde los dejé.
Pobre abuelito con demencia senil.
Ah.
There doesn't seem to be that much special going on in that scene. It's just a man and a woman on a date celebrating a woman's birthday. They're dancing a little. But let me tell you, from a media perspective, from someone who's actually looked at a lot of representations of trans women in media, like, that is radical right there. That is showing a well-to-do cisgender man who is, like, showing romantic and sexual interest in a trans woman in a way that's not being shown as, like, horrifying or gross or comedic. I tell you what, I'm so tired of people laughing at trans women. Dear God, I'm tired of people laughing at trans women. And this love that you see between Orlando and Marina, it genuinely is special. It elevates Marina's life. And this is another strong parallel with the Bible story in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, this guy, Elkanah, he has two wives. And even though Hannah has no children, and as a woman without children is in a very low social position in her, the culture and the society of their own day and age, Elkanah's love for Hannah, Elkanah's willingness to give Hannah that double portion that the scripture talks about, that elevates Hannah's life. That makes Hannah's life possible in a way that it just wouldn't be. Like, that love that that man has for that woman, it isn't just a feeling. It makes real, concrete difference in her life. And as true as that is, now we're going to get into some of the rougher scenes. So I just want you all to know, if you need to look away, please look away. When I was 5 years old, I had to leave a Little Mermaid there at the end with the ship and the giant monster. I just don't like seeing witches impaled. No one laughs. But these are kind of rough. So seriously, don't look if you don't want to. So, talking about how Hannah is dependent on the love of Elkanah, I want y'all to think, what happens when Elkanah has a medical emergency, when he passes away and when he's left alone? If Hannah and the other wife, Peninnah, have been having fights, as the scripture says, and as Peninnah has been giving trouble to Hannah for all this time, don't you think she's probably also been telling her children about how awful Hannah is? You think these kids are going to invest a lot of resources in taking care of Hannah once Elkanah's dead? So that brings us to the next scene, which I'll just go ahead and tell you because it's a scary scene to me at least, is of the cis guy Orlando having a medical emergency. Let's see it.
Orlando? Orlando, ¿qué te pasa?
No sé.
¿Cómo no sé?
No sé lo que me pasa.
Orlando. Pasa. Sube, ven. Orlando, mi amor,
So, all right, in the movie, what happens after this, Marina rushes Orlando to the hospital, gets him to the hospital. Doctors take him back into the emergency room, but it's too late. He dies. And because he fell down the steps, he came in with a bunch of bruises. So there's a question of whether or not, like, there was an act of violence that led to the death. And even though Orlando's family is like, oh, yes, well, he was dating this woman. She didn't push him down the stairs. He just fell. There begins to be questions. Because let me tell you something. And you can see this in the Bible story, too, in the story of Hannah. You can see how when you are a low-class woman, a low-status woman, whether it be back 2,600 years ago for a woman who didn't have children or here in the present day for a trans woman, let me tell you, if you're a low-status woman, you run a great big risk of not only being misunderstood, but also that misunderstanding to take people to view you in the most negative way possible. You can see it in 1 Samuel. When here's Hannah, aware of the situation she's in. She's aware of how vulnerable she is. She's aware that it's a bad sign that Peninnah is always being so awful. And here she is. She has gone up to the temple and she is praying. She is praying in her heart, praying until, you know, as she cries to God. And what happens? Here's the big religious leader who says, look at this drunk woman getting drunk and coming to church and making a scene. Tisk, tisk, tisk. When will you put your wine away, you terrible woman? You know, that's just what the Bible says happened. I'm not making this up. And in the next scene we're about to see, we see a similar misunderstanding happening. There is a character named Detective Cortez, and you know that because they named her Cortez, she's kind of the villain of the piece, as much as there's a villain. This character, Detective Cortez, claims to have a master's degree in sexual assault, views herself as a great expert on all things about trans people, about violent deaths, about everything, and she is absolutely convinced, that Marina is actually a sex worker who was attacked by Orlando and accidentally killed him while defending herself. It's not what happened, but the detective just has that false narrative in her mind, and she is just on Marina because of it. And so you can see how dangerous these misunderstandings are. And you'll see in this scene, this is, I'll warn y'all, this is an intense scene we're about to watch. Let's see it.
¿Qué necesita?
Bueno, como tú no me llamaste, yo me quedé recordando la conversación que tuvimos ayer. El examen toxicológico arrojó la presencia de alcohol en la sangre y marihuana.
¿Dónde vamos?
Te vamos a hacer una inspección física.
No, no, vamos. De ninguna manera.
Son 5 minutos, es superficial. Vamos, por favor.
Pero usted no me dijo nada.
A ver, Marina, yo te fui a ver ayer muy preocupada. Después me dices que me vas a llamar por teléfono después de que salga de tu trabajo y te comprometiste a eso. Me dejaste esperando como si yo fuera una loca, entonces.
O sea, pero perdóneme si yo de verdad, o sea, me tomé unas pastillas, me quedé dormida. Y lo de la marihuana...
Mira, lo que yo necesito es constatar que tú no tienes lesiones.
Pero si no tengo lesiones...
Entonces no va a haber ningún problema. ¿Qué?
¿Por qué me hace esto?
Porque lo que corresponde hacer se llama constatación de lesiones eventuales.
Bueno, me niego.
Bueno. Entonces voy a tener que pedirle al fiscal que abra un expediente por la muerte del señor Oneto. Mira, si tú no tienes nada, fin del asunto. Sigues con tu vida. Decide tú.
So that shows, unlike Eli, who on speaking to Hannah kind of figures out what the actual situation is and is nicer about it, that shows the situation that the main character Marina is in here, where because of her low position in society, she really can be pushed around. She can be pushed into what's in the movie, and I'm not going to show you all that scene, a very voyeuristic and unpleasant examination. And it's a mess. She's beaten down in this movie a fair amount, but she keeps pushing through. There's a lot of good long scenes of strength. But I want to come to what in some ways is the emotional heart of the tragedy, I think, of both these stories. And that is the conflict in the movie between Marina, the main character, and Orlando's ex-wife, who is a cisgender woman who had a 20-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter with Orlando, who feels entirely betrayed that her husband left her for this younger trans woman and just is very, very angry about it. So the final scene that we're going to see is this scene where Marina is returning Orlando's car to the wife, or to the ex-wife, and the ex-wife is going to say some kind of ugly things, some pretty ugly things, so just be prepared for that. And I think that we can see that the ugliness that's in the scene that we're about to watch is unfortunately not a new thing, but something that often rises up out of women being put in situations where they have to be in conflict and in sort of cutthroat competition with one another. How devaluation of women ends up with women being violent and awful to one another. So let's think about Penaniah, who had to raise, like 8 children while her husband is spending all, giving the double portion and all his affection to another woman. Let's think about all the trouble that these families have gone through as we watch the fourth and final scene.
Hola.
Hola, Sonia.
Ah, disculpa, papá. Hola.
¿Qué tal?
Es que llevo como un año tratando de imaginarme cómo es tu cara. Es diferente así en vivo.
No, claro. Como ve, carne y hueso.
Es que no. No me imagino hablando contigo, eso es lo que pasa, pero bueno.
Ah, ok.
Y no me trates de usted.
Aquí está la llave del auto.
Ah, gracias.
La guantera está en los documentos.
Ok. Permiso.
Sí.
Complicado. Sí, po. Bien complicado. Física cuántica pura. No voy a hablar del departamento ahora, pero trata de entregarlo lo antes que pueda, ¿ya? Entrégalo.
Ok. Eso. Gracias. Sonia, me da mucha pena todo esto.
¿Por qué te da pena? ¿La teleserie entera o este capítulo en particular?
No, ¿cómo se dieron las cosas?
Sí, es que ¿sabes? Yo cuando me casé con Orlando tenía 38. Y éramos bien normales. Teníamos una vida normal. Entonces, cuando él viene y me explica, yo... A ver, ¿cómo? Yo ahí pienso que... Perdona si soy un poco bruta, ¿eh? Y un poco directa para decir las cosas, pero yo la verdad es que pienso que en esto hay pura perversión nomás.
Yeah, it's a rough scene. And I think that what we can see in all of this is that folks often face very complicated situations in their life, sometimes with stuff that they never really expected. Like often when people encounter transgender people or find out that they themselves are transgender or whatever, it can feel surprising, it can feel much like the characters here say, like it just kind of came out of nowhere in one's life, and that can feel difficult. But I think that one thing that you get both out of this movie and out of today's scripture passage is that genuinely, we're all going to run into rough stuff, and you just have to keep having faith in God. You just have to keep having faith that there are good and better things possible, that even maybe almost impossibly good things are possible. Like for Hannah having that child, being able to become a mother. That seemed for Hannah like something that just totally wasn't going to be able to be a part of her life. Something that she needed to accept was gone. But she just kept praying. And in the spirit of Hannah, who just keeps praying, even though this movie is a little bit grim when it comes to trans stuff, and I say that despite my love for it, and many other movies and television shows and books and other things about trans women often sort of focus on the suffering and the pain and the awfulness of being a trans woman, in the same kind of hope that Hannah had that there might be a better world, I wanted to share with y'all one last thing before I go. I wanted to show y'all a positive example of a story about a romance between a cis man and a trans woman. This is from a webcomic that I love a great deal. It's called Questionable Content. It's about, started like 15 years ago, about a music nerd and has kind of grown into a modern day romance comic. And I just wanna, and about 4 years ago, the main character began, in the comic, began dating a trans woman. And before this romance was written, this narrative was written, the author of the comic went and interviewed like 50 different trans women asking what they wanted out of a character and wanted out of a romance for that character. It's really wonderful. And so if we can pull the slides up, I want to show y'all an example of a legitimately well thought out and I think positive depiction of a romance between a cis guy and a trans woman. Let's see it. So all right, this is panel one. Let's see. The girl, her name is Claire. She says, "So let's talk." The fella, his name is Martin. He says, "What's up?" Even this, it's a small thing, but it's a little bit radical. It shows that the trans woman has a chance to raise her voice, to ask some questions, to not feel like she's, to feel like she has enough power in the relationship that she can explore for potential problems. Let's go to the next panel. Claire says, let's roll it back one panel. Well, Claire says, in a panel that doesn't seem to be there, "You say you're cool with dating a trans person, and I believe you, but there must be more to it than that." Then I'm cool with it. And then the next slide. the next slide, Martin says, "I guess it's true that being cool with something and actually experiencing it are two different things." And then he goes on to say, but it feels good. Like every step we've taken has confirmed how I feel. So I want to keep going. I worry about messing up or hurting you, but that's part of any relationship, I think. Go on to the next one. We're still feeling things out, but that's exciting. I guess that it's not so much that I'm passively cool thing with things. I'm actively happy with them. Does that make sense? And the girl says, yes. Also, you're very handsome. That has nothing to do with anything. I just wanted to say it. So here we go, a real-life artistic example of a trans woman in a narrative not being treated like trash or being depicted as being beaten up by society. I can't recommend that you go and check it out highly enough. It's wonderful. But so there are good things. There is hope. And I mean, in this whole movie, we can see the possibility of hope. There was hope for Hannah 2,600 years ago. And because Hannah knew that hope, just as we know that hope today, just as that hope can be lived into today by, you know, actually thinking about ways to reach out to trans people in your own community, whether they be trans people who are struggling, you know, in jobs they have and looking for a spiritual home where they'll actually be treated right, or they're folks who are just barely hanging on in a place of extreme poverty, or if they're in a place of homelessness already. Like, there are folks out there who you can reach out to and you can show love for and you can take care of and who you can help make their dreams happen in the same way that Hannah's dreams still came true through the work of the Lord. So we're going somewhere. We're seeing hard things, but I think we're going to hang on. And I just want to close as I'm asking you to think about, and I know that this is a community of wonderful artists and storytellers, so that's why I really wanted to introduce you to some beautiful and good examples of storytelling about trans women. But I also just want to close out on the song of Hannah, because she's an amazing character. And I think for all women who go through hard times, who go through worlds that aren't quite ready for us and aren't ready to treat us like we're actual, fully valuable human beings, and where we can only continue walking and working and surviving through the power and grace of God, Hannah had this song. And she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food. But those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Amen. Thank you all so much.